book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Again, we've been looking at the doctrine of eschatology, which doctrine of last things. We've been in the rapture for the last few weeks. We've seen thus far concerning the rapture is, again, and this is a foundational truth concerning the rapture, and that is that it is imminent. And what we mean by that, a lot of people confuse the imminency and the suddenness of His return, and they're two different things. By imminency, we mean that it's presented in Scripture as an event that can occur at any moment. And this is presented all through Scripture. In Hebrews 10, in verse 37, we read, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." Okay, that gives us the surety that He's coming. But it also teaches the imminency of His return, because for yet a little while. It doesn't give us a time, it just tells us a little while, which means that it can occur at any time. And he shall come and will not tarry. That is, He will be, of course, right on schedule, just as every event in the plan of redemption is according to God's timetable. So it is with the rapture. So we have seen that His return is imminent. His return is sudden. That is, it's quick. It happens very, very quickly. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, we see that it's in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. It's a very sudden event. In Revelation 22, verse 7 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." That's not imminency there. It's, again, suddenness. When He comes, it's going to be sudden. There's not going to be any time to think about anything, because, again, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We've seen so far also that it's a personal return, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. So Jesus Christ Himself is coming in the air, as the angels told the disciples there in Acts 1 in verse 11, that the same Jesus which you see going up from among you in heaven shall in so in like manner come. So again, it's a personal return. So we see His return is imminent, His return is sudden, His return is personal. We saw last week that this return is accompanied by a shout, which, of course, the saints of God will hear. It would be similar to when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the grave. This is not a shout that the world is going to hear. It is a shout that the saints of God will hear. And we see also it will be accompanied by the voice of the archangel. And it will be accompanied by the trump of God. And then last week we also saw the participants involved in the rapture, and that, of course, is all the saved. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those who have already gone on, those who are alive, that are saved, that is coming. Again, the participants will be all the saved. It's not a partial rapture of the faithful, and then the not-so-faithful are left behind. It is a rapture for all of the saved. So today we want to begin to look at some of the events of the rapture, some things that take place when Jesus Christ returns. That is, things that take place for you and I that are saved. We see, of course, there'll be a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians, again, if we turn there, very familiar passage, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 16. We see here that there will be a resurrection that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have already gone on to be with the Lord. Again, they were very concerned about these individuals, as people are today. But again, we see that he would not have them to be ignorant concerning these individuals that had already left this life. First of all, that ye sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. He does not say that you do not sorrow. He says that you sorrow not even as others. That is, you do not have the same sorrow that a lost individual has, because a lost individual has no hope. But we see, though we do have sorrow, it's not the same. And the reason is because we have hope. And then he goes on and he expresses what that hope is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental, foundational truth. And if we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This isn't talking about soul sleep. There is no such thing. But it's talking about the body. It's talking about the physical body. Again, death involves a separation. Whether it's physical death, spiritual death, all death is a separation. And physical death is a separation of body and soul. When an individual dies, their soul leaves their body, and that soul and body are now separated. That's death. We put the body in the ground, and that body, it is said here to be asleep in Jesus. No one's in that body. The body's empty. The soul at death departed from the body and immediately went to be with the Lord. So all the souls of children of God who have left this life, their souls are right now with the Lord. Their bodies are in the ground. Their bodies are, as it's said here, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, how's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Well, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, this isn't just our opinion. This is the word of the Lord, Paul is saying, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And again, we see the imminency of Christ's return here, because Paul believed. He said we. He put himself in the category of those who would be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, showing again that he believed in the imminency of his return. Which again does away with the fact Paul did not believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. Paul certainly knew that he wasn't in the tribulation period. And he didn't believe in a post-tribulation rapture. But he believed that at any moment Jesus Christ could return. And so he put himself in the category of those which are alive and remain. So we know that when Jesus comes, there will be, of course, those who have already gone on, but their bodies are in the ground. And then there will be those who are saved who are still living upon this earth. And Paul is going to address both of these groups of people. Which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. And then verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, which is the same as those who sleep in Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And may we say it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we, again, Paul puts himself in the category of the living. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That is, together with those who are dead in Christ that have gone up before us. But again, this happens all so quickly. There's no time to think here at all. So they shall be caught up together with them. With who? With the dead in Christ. Those bodies who have been buried in the ground. In the clouds, that's where we'll be caught up with them, in the clouds. The purpose is to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is, never, ever separated again. Now, so we see that there's a resurrection that takes place. There is a resurrection and there is a transformation. There is a resurrection that takes place for the dead in Christ. There is a change that takes place in them, and there is a change that takes place in those who are alive. But then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're now told something. We read in 1 Thessalonians simply the fact that we will be caught up to meet those in the air, that there's a resurrection that takes place. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes into a little more detail of what is involved in this resurrection. In verse 42, well, let's go up to verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Paul is establishing a truth here. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh and another of fishes, and another of birds. All different. All different. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial, and they're different. There's a difference in them. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. Again, showing a difference. There's a difference between the sun and the moon. And another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So, in those verses, Paul establishes the fact of differences. And then he's going to show the difference between our physical bodies and the resurrected body that we receive in the rapture. So also, that is, he's now making application of what he said in verses 39 through verse 41. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is, the body, is sown. Okay, when we sow something, we put it in the ground. He's talking about burial here. He's talking about the burial of a body. When we bury a body, it is buried in corruption. It is sown in corruption. That word corruption simply means it is perishable. It is perishable. We know. A lot of people don't like to think about it. We're not going to dwell on it. But we know that when we bury a body, that body is going to perish. That body is going to return to dust. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in corruption. It is perishable. But notice, it is raised. He's already established the fact that there's differences. It's raised completely different. It is raised in incorruption. That is imperishable. Again, as we've said before, we have a very difficult time understanding a glorified, resurrected body. I've never seen one. I've certainly never had one. So we have a difficult time understanding what it is. But Paul draws us a picture here that our physical bodies we know are perishable. We know that the longer we live, we know that. That truth is presented to us every single day. These bodies are perishing. But the glorified body or the resurrected body is imperishable. That is, it's incorruptible. It will never, ever perish. Now, we don't completely understand that either, but it gives us some idea. And then notice in verse 43, it is sown, again talking about burial, it is sown in dishonor. In dishonor. We bury dead bodies. We put them out of human sight because they are a mass turning to decay. And that's what he's referring to here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And that word glory means honor. It is sown in dishonor. That is, it's decaying. We don't want to see what happens to that body. So we bury it away from human sight. But when it is raised in glory. It is raised in honor. It is raised in beauty. And all vileness, all corruption has been removed. So this resurrection that we read of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is now being described. We bury the body, and when we do so, that body is corrupt, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. It is sown, it is buried in dishonor, but it is going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And again, it's buried in weakness. That is, it's feeble. That body is subject to decay. It is raised in power. And that power here is not talking about the power that gives us the ability to do. That's not what it's talking about. It's the opposite of what is meant here by weakness. And what is meant by weakness here is decay. So when we read that the body is raised in power, it means that there is no decay anymore. Again, another way of saying that it is incorruptible. It'll never, ever decay. It'll never, ever perish. In other words, it has to be completely different than what we have now. If all of these things are true, what we read in verses 42 through 44, then the resurrected body, one thing we know for sure, it is 100% different than what we have now. It is completely different. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. That is, these bodies of ours are subject to the laws of nature. They're subject to specific laws. But then notice, it is raised a spiritual body that is no longer subject to the laws of nature. That's why it's coming out of the grave. It's no longer subject to the laws of nature. Now, a lot of people read verse 44 and they'll read it, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual. And we must put emphasis, it is raised a spiritual body. It's not invisible. It's not invisible. Some people have the idea that when we get to heaven, it'll be just, we'll be invisible. Just spirits floating around. But no, when Jesus Christ comes, we'll receive a spiritual body. A body is something that you can see. So this resurrected body that we will receive can be seen. So, and then he tells us there is a natural body, which we live in. But there is also a spiritual body. So we read from 1 Thessalonians 4 and here in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the rapture, the resurrection is going to take place. A wonderful change is going to take place. We are going to be resurrected with a glorified spiritual body. Now notice he addresses this again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 and verse 21. For our conversation or our citizenship, where our heart is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. Again, showing us the imminency of the return of Christ. Paul was looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who believe in a mid-trib or post-trib rapture theory has to say that Paul was an ignorant individual, because he was looking and he should have known better. But Paul wasn't ignorant. He was looking because he was following the teaching of Scripture, which is it could happen at any moment. So when we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then notice verse 21. Who, that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body. Our vile body. That word vile means it is, again, subject to infirmity. It is subject to disease. It is in a state of decay. It is a body that is affected by sin. Again, the word vile is not a good thing. So, he shall change. The Lord shall change our vile body. And the change is going to be that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in a body. But He sits there in a glorified body. It's a glorified body. It's a body that can be seen. But it is a glorified body. Notice, that shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The body He has right now. How's this going to take place? How's these vile bodies going to be changed into a glorified body? According or in accordance with the working, so it's going to take a working, whereby He is able. So it is the working of God that is going to change these vile bodies in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we should have no doubt upon that, because He is able. He is able. Then notice, He is able even to subdue. That is, to bring into subjection all things unto Himself. So at the rapture, the bodies that have been buried will be raised incorruptible. There is a glorious change that takes place. All of this is by the power of God, and there is a subduing, which tells me that there are other forces at work, or He would not have to subdue, would not have to overcome. And then, of course, we that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, we too shall be raised and changed and receive a glorified body. And all of this is according to His working. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, again, if we turn back there, in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up. Those words, those two words, caught up, in the Greek, simply means a strong, irresistible act. Which means that we are caught up by force. We are carried away by force. Which again has reference to Philippians 3:21. Whereby He is able to subdue all things according to Himself. It is going to take the power. It is going to take the force of God to resurrect us. Because there's other factors at work. You have the demons. You have Satan's realm. All of these things are at work. And when our bodies are resurrected, it will be by power. And it will be by the Lord's power. Which brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And as we've said before, if He shows it to us, it's no longer a mystery. There's no reason for this to be a mystery. He is showing it to us. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Again, he puts himself in that category. But we shall all be changed. And we've already seen what that change involves. We see that this change is going to take place quickly, which again shows us something about the power of God. Only God can do this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, that is, we that are living, shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is, this perishable body, this body that is decaying, is in a process of decay, must put on incorruption. This is imperative. It must put on incorruption, because corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit heaven. We cannot enjoy heaven in these bodies of corruption. We could not stand it. We could not stand the glory of it. So these bodies, these corruptible bodies, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that is, this mortal physical body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, incorruption. And I like that word, when. So when. That is, it's something that's going to happen. It's not if, it's when. We don't know when it's going to happen, we know it's going to. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed. When something is swallowed, that means it's devoured. It's devoured. Death is swallowed. Death is devoured in victory. In victory. Death is completely defeated. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And again, every single time that we bury a loved one that knows the Lord, we know that we walk from that cemetery, that grave does not have victory. That body is going to come out of that grave. And that gives us great hope. When we walk away from the cemetery. But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So again, the Lord gives us victory by removing the sting of death, which is sin, that which gives death its harm. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the rapture, Jesus Christ will come. He will claim his people by force. Among the saved are the strong pulls of sin. There is the influence of the flesh. There is the influence of the world. There is the influence of the devil. And all of these things conspire to keep us on this earth. And that's why we will be taken by force. Not that we don't want to go, but there are other obstacles that have to be overcome here. The flesh, sin, the world, and the devil. And again, God is able, the Lord is able to do that. He is able to subdue. So when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any of the Lord's people staying. They all go. They all go. There, so we see there is a resurrection. But not only is there a resurrection, along those same lines, there's a rescue. We are rescued. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those bodies that are in the grave that those individuals knew the Lord, those bodies are going to be rescued from the grave. They're going to be rescued from corruption. And we which are alive, of course, will be rescued as well. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 19. The book of Job, chapter 19, and we'll close. Verse 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. For you and I to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, is a declaration that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's resurrection and our resurrection cannot be separated. The reason we are sure of resurrection is because of the resurrection of Christ. And you remember that at the resurrection of Christ, they did everything in their power to make sure that nothing could happen to that body. But the Lord, of course, subdued. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body. Again, these bodies are corruptible. Yet in my flesh, not in the same flesh, but spiritual flesh, a spiritual body, yet in my flesh, in a spiritual body, shall I personally see God, that is, with my own eyes. It's not that someone else tells me what they saw. I shall see Him in a spiritual body. And again, you couldn't stand it in a regular body. You couldn't live. Whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, that is, that shows that our eyes are fixed, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So we see Job believe that his body, though it would be buried in the ground, and though that body would decay, he believed that that body would be rescued from the grave. So when Jesus comes, there is a resurrection that takes place. There is also a rescue that takes place, and we'll continue with that thought next week. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.